Please turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Our text today is simply verse 12 of Matthew 7. If you're using the Black Bibles, that's page 812. How does God want me to live? Have you ever asked yourself that question? It's not a bad question to ask, is it? How does God want me to live? Well, as you study the Bible, again, praise God, he's revealed to us how he wants us to live, right? How to know him and how to bring glory to him now as his people. And as you study the Bible, you realize you can really break all of life down into two categories, right? Break all of life down into A, how we relate to God, and then B, how we relate to others, right? All of life pretty much boils down to that, doesn't it? How we relate to God, how we relate to others. And today we want to focus on the second category, how we relate to our fellow man. There are many commands in the New Testament on how that teach us how to do that, teach us how we are to relate to others. But if you were to, again, just kind of, I know lots of times we just want the summary, right? We just say, Lord, just boil it all down for me. Just give me a summary. How do you want me to live? How do you want me specifically to treat others? Just make it real simple for me. Keep it real short and sweet so I can know and I can just use that as kind of my compass. Well, that's exactly what Jesus has done for us in this verse today here in Matthew 7:12. In just one verse, Jesus summarizes how his followers are to treat other people. Look at verse 12. Jesus says, so whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Right? That's his summary statement. And this is what, of course, we know as the golden rule, right? It's commonly referred to that as the golden rule, which, interestingly, if I've learned how that came about. Obviously, we think, well, it's golden, it's great, it's pure, and that's true, but specifically, it's called the Golden Rule because in the 3rd century, the Roman Emperor Alexander Severus had this saying of Jesus, this command of Jesus inscribed in gold on the wall of his chamber. And I guess that then the name just kind of stuck, right? The Golden Rule. And so we want to consider this verse today under four headings. But really, before we do that, I kind of just want to show you the flow of the Sermon on the Mount. We've been in the Sermon on the Mount for several months now, off and on, but mainly, right? So look back at chapter 5, and just notice how Jesus kind of lays out the sermon. Again, given all in one setting, right? Of course, the Beatitudes are beautiful and challenging, and they teach us a lot of truth, and they're kind of like the introduction to the sermon, right? And we also want to just remember, what is the Sermon on the Mount? Well, it's Jesus teaching us how we are to live as his disciples. He's saying, anyone who wants to follow me, this is how you are to live. And of course, this is, you know, the type of broken, bankrupt spirit you need to have, right, to even enter the kingdom of God. And you know it's solely by God's grace. But then now, once God has saved you and once you're a citizen of the kingdom of God, this is how you're to live. Right, he's saying, I've called you out of this world. I've called you into the kingdom of God, into this this realm of living under God's saving rule. And here's now how you are to live. Right, so this is him teaching us what he expects from his people, from his disciples. And so again, in Matthew 5, he pretty much at the beginning says, you are now the salt of the earth. Right, you are the light of the world. This is who you are because I've called you out of darkness into my marvelous light. And now here's how you are to live as the light of the world. And so then in Matthew 5:17, Jesus wanted to clarify something right from the outset. So look back at Matthew 5:17. He says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." And the reason I read those verses is because Matthew 5:17 through 20, and then the verse that we want to look at today, Matthew 7:12, they're kind of like bookends of the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. Right? And so here from Matthew 5:17 on, as he says, hey, I've not come to, you guys don't think I'm abolishing the Mosaic Law, don't think that I'm just chucking it. No, I'm fulfilling it. Remember what that meant? He's saying, Jesus was explaining that all the Old Testament was pointing forward to the coming of me, the Messiah, the King. And it was pointing forward to the King and to the kingdom that the Messiah would inaugurate. And so Jesus is saying, I'm here now, right? And I'm bringing in the kingdom of God. And so I'm not abolishing the Old Testament, rather I'm fulfilling it. And back when we studied that passage, we said, not only then is he the ultimate fulfillment of the Old Testament, but then now bringing in the kingdom of God, Jesus properly interprets and applies the teaching of Scripture to us. He properly interprets and applies the Old Testament for us now under the new covenant. The commands of the Old Testament find their fulfillment and their continuity in Jesus and the commands that he gives, right? So again, now as followers of Christ, we say, what does Jesus command us to do? And then the great news of that is as we follow those commands, we are then following the Old Testament. We're following the fulfillment, the continuity of the Old Testament. These are the ethics of the kingdom of God. That's what the Sermon on the Mount's about. He's been teaching us, what does it look like to live in the kingdom of God? How are you to, again, relate to God, and then how are you to relate to others, right? He's talking about the ethics of the kingdom, okay? So that's Matthew 5:17 introduced the main body of the Sermon on the Mount. Then the rest of chapter 5 fleshes that out. Chapter 6, the first half of chapter 7. Again, he's kind of bouncing back and forth between how we relate to God, how we relate to others. He's giving us warnings, you know, avoid hypocritical acts of righteousness, avoid judgmentalism, but pursue God, seek God fervently, pursue the values of the kingdom of God, right? Don't be storing up treasures on earth. Rather, store up treasures in heaven. Seek first God and his righteousness. And then, so all throughout these chapters, he's been saying, here's how you're to live. Here's the values you are to pursue. Here's how you're to treat one another. Here's the dangers you're to avoid. And then now we get to 7 verse 12, and Jesus is bringing it to a close. You know, he's basically saying, in conclusion, and then he gives this summary statement. So really, verse 12 is like the conclusion to the main teaching part of the Sermon on the Mount. And then the rest of chapter 7, verse 13 on, is really just Jesus calling for a decisive response to what he's just said. So the rest of chapter 7 is all about how we respond to his words, to his teaching. So we really do find ourselves this morning at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. Right, so you've got these bookends, Matthew 5:17 through 20 and 7:12, and he's showing how the kingdom of God fulfills the law and the prophets. Because Jesus did not come to abolish the Old Testament, but rather to fulfill it, it should be no surprise then to us when he says here in verse 7 that his summary requirement of how a disciple is to live is summing up the ethics of the law and the prophets as well. Right? Do you understand what I'm saying? It makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus says, I've not come to abolish the law and the prophets, rather to fulfill them. And here's how I want you all to live now in the kingdom of God. And so it just makes sense that he would say here at the end, to summarize how you are to live, you're living out the heart of the law and the prophets. Right? It's all in connection. It's all in fulfillment. So verse 12 is a summary statement of how we are to live as Christians. And that leads into my first heading, summary requirement. I just called it a summary requirement. Jesus' command in verse 12 summarizes what we could call New Testament ethics. But what we're learning is really this gets at the heart of what the Old Testament was teaching how to live as well. Right? Look at what it says. So whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. That's a way of referring to the whole Old Testament, the law and the prophets. And Jesus is saying, this command, this principle that I've just given you is so all-encompassing, it's not just that it's the greatest commandment, rather it literally is the law and the prophets. This is what God has always wanted and expected from his people as far as how to treat others, right? This is the law and the prophets. And so again, you boil the Bible down and it's teaching us how we are to relate to God and how we are to relate to others. And you see that in the Old Testament, don't you? Micah 6:8 says, he has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God. You see what Micah is doing there? The two categories. Walk humbly with your God and to do justice and kindness to others. And then as we get to the New Testament, we see this clearly explained for us. And so I want you to turn ahead to Matthew chapter 22. Look at Matthew 22. We want to look at verse 34. Matthew 22 is like this series of when the religious leaders are trying to catch Jesus in some false teaching, or they're trying to trap him, or you know, find a reason to accuse him. And of course, he's just putting them to shame each time. So verse 34, Jesus has just dealt with the Sadducees, shown his authority over them. It says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. See, they're still trying to test him. Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. So there it is. Jesus is summing it up. He's saying it all boils down to loving God with all your being and then loving your neighbor, which is, Jesus makes clear, right, is everybody, everybody you come in contact with, as yourself. And that's what he's saying here in Matthew 7:12. Now, here in 7:12, he doesn't mention the first command of loving God with all our heart, soul, and mind, but he's focusing on the second, right? How we're to treat others. But of course, the two commands go hand in hand, don't they? The second command will never be obeyed apart from the first. Because we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind, because he's done that work in us and given us a heart that loves him, because we love him, because we love God, and now we want to bring glory to him, we want to be pleasing to him, because we've been loved by God and his love's been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, then we can love others as ourselves. We can treat them the way we want to be treated. That's what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount. He's summing it all up. Treat others the way you want to be treated. And the way the Bible, the way the New Testament sums that up is with the simple verb, love. Right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the summary of the Old Testament. That's the ethics of the New Testament. some other verses. You can flip there if you want, or just write them down. Galatians 5:13. You know, if you know the book of Galatians, Paul is dealing with Judaizers who are trying to impose Old Testament, specifically circumcision, on Gentile believers, and they're trying to like say Jesus isn't enough. You also need to follow all these Old Testament ways, and so Paul's rebuking that. But he says in 5:13, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." Exactly what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 7:12. He doesn't use the word love, but that's what he's saying, right? The way you want to be treated, that's how you are to treat others. You are to love them as yourself. Romans 13:8 says, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not covet, and any other commandment are summed up in this word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law." James 2:8 says, "If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, then you are doing well." So bottom line is what Jesus is saying here in the Sermon on the Mount is when you treat others the way you want to be treated, when you love them as you love yourself, you are doing what God requires of you. Remember how we start out? What, God, how do you want me to live? God, as a follower of Christ, how do you want me to live? How do you want me to bring glory to you? Love your neighbor. I mean, everything else flows out of that, doesn't it? You know, if you love your neighbor, if you treat them the way you want to be treated, well, then you're not going to be stealing from them, you're not going to be lying to them, you're not going to be coveting different things, right? You're not going to be slandering them. I mean, the New Testament fleshes all this out in more detail because we need that, right? But it really does. You really can boil it all down to just love them. Treat them the way you want to be treated. And again, this is a summary of what he's been teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Think back just what we've learned the last couple of weeks. Don't be judgmental, right? Do you like it when someone assumes the worst about you? Do you like it when someone, you know, just assign actions to your motives, or tries to say, oh, you're doing that because of this, right? No, you don't like that. So don't do that to others. Don't do that to them. Don't be judgmental. Don't be critical. You don't like it when people are like that to you. So this, again, we could go through the whole Sermon on the Mount and see how this is a good summary. Treat others the way you want to be treated. So it's a summary requirement. This is what God requires from us. This is how we live a life that's pleasing to him. This is how we show that we're citizens of the kingdom of God. That was the first heading. The second is a challenging standard, right? I mean, it's simple, isn't it? I mean, to boil it all down, you know, a five-year-old can understand that. And we probably try to use that type of language with our kids, don't we, when they're little. Hey, you don't like it when people do that to you. Don't do that to your sister, right? Or whatever. So it's very simple to understand, but it's definitely challenging to live out, isn't it? A challenging standard. It's interesting, by the way, when we think about, summaries and then the standard. People have always liked summaries. I mean, don't you like summaries? You know, how many of you use, like, Cliff Notes in high school and college, right? I mean, we like summary statements, and our culture is worse now because we're used to the soundbite culture and we're used to the whatever, I don't know what Twitter is, but 120 characters or less, whatever the standard is, right? We're used to these little soundbites and summary statements. But really, it's always been that way. It was interesting. History records not long before the time of Christ, but right in that same time frame, You've probably heard of the Rabbi Hillel, right? He was one of the, there were two main schools in Judaism there, and he was one of them. A Gentile came to him and asked him for a summary of the whole Torah. In other words, a Gentile came to him and said, you know, Rabbi, give me a summary of what the whole Old Testament's about, what you guys are always studying, what you guys are always teaching. Give me a summary of it. And what was interesting about this challenge, or, you know, I say challenge, again, I don't know what heart this guy came in, you know, if he's kind of like, but if he was trying to be snarky or what, I don't know. But he asked Rabbi Hillel, I want you to summarize the whole Torah while I'm standing on one foot. You know, so again, he's saying, I want you to boil it all down for me. I was thinking how many of you guys would want to try to stand on one foot while I preach and see how much I can boil it down today. You'd get a lot stronger, wouldn't you? And so Rabbi Hillel's like, okay, I can do that. And here's what he said. That which is hateful to you, do not do to your fellow. That is the whole Torah. The rest is the explanation. In other words, the rest is commentary. Go and learn. So he gave a form of the golden rule, but it was a little different. Basically, Rabbi Hillel said, do not do to your neighbor what is hateful to you. Okay, so he phrased it in the negative. And I bring that up to say there are ancient parallels to the golden rule. It's not like when Jesus said this, everybody was just kind of like, wow, we've never heard anything like that before. I mean, no, there's ancient parallels to the golden rule, but it's interesting. They usually appear in the negative, almost always in the negative. In other words, well, what you don't want done to you, don't do to somebody else, right? But Jesus phrases it in the positive. Because if you think about it, the negative, I mean, that's a start, right? You know, you don't want to be hit, so don't go and hit somebody, right? You don't want to lie or be lied to, so don't lie. You don't want to be stolen from, don't steal. That, I mean, that's a good start. But if you just leave it there, it really minimizes what you have to do, right? In other words, you just don't have to do anything mean to anybody. You could go isolate yourself, right? You could go live in Montana or something and just say, you know, hey, this, you know, I just want to be by myself. I won't bother anybody, but I don't want anybody bothering me. And I know some of you would probably like to do that, wouldn't you? But Jesus takes it further than that. He says, no, whatever you want people to do to you, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them. So that it's like Jesus kind of raises it a notch here, and he makes it more demanding than was the normal understanding of teachers at that time. It's not just, hey, don't hit somebody or don't lie to them, but I want you to serve someone. I want you to love. I want you to be proactive, right? I want you to be kind. So this is a challenging standard, isn't it? It's not just, okay, well, be by yourself. No, go out of your way and show love. Love your neighbor. Again, think of when Jesus was teaching what a neighbor is, right? The parable of the Good Samaritan. And you see somebody in need there, you go out of your way and you help them. You invest time and resources into helping them. That's being a loving neighbor to them. That's what you would want to have done to you if you were the one who found yourself in need, right? Now, this is a very challenging standard. How in the world can we do this, right? Well, I hope you see, and you're probably already thinking this is all rooted in the gospel. This is rooted in the gospel. Matthew 7:12 is a summary to how we live the Christian life. It's central to Christian ethics. But what we can't do is rip it away from the gospel. Because what you'll find is throughout history, there's been plenty of unbelievers who have kind of had this affinity with the golden rule. Right? Oh, yeah, the golden rule, right? But no, this is all in the context of us being the children of God. This is all in the context of us being disciples of Christ. This is because God has so treated me with love and grace and mercy, because he has forgiven me and saved me and adopted me into his family, because Christ has called me out of darkness and into his marvelous light, now I want to live this way in order to bring glory to him. So it's all rooted in the gospel and it's connected to our identity in Christ. By God's grace, I'm a child of God. By God's mercy, I'm a follower of Christ. And this is how King Jesus commands me to live. Again, this is not moralism, folks. There's plenty of people throughout history who have tried to live a moral life. This is how we are to live. It's to be done for the glory of God. It's to be done in dependence on God, on his daily grace. And it's to be done as an outflow of our identity in Christ, an outflow of the gospel. Okay? So we need to understand that. This is how God has treated me in Christ. Turn, please, to John chapter 13. You want to talk challenging. Jesus fleshes this out a little more and to his disciples in the upper room. Here's another kind of summary statement of Christian ethics, how we are to treat others. John 13:34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So there it is, right? How do you want to be treated? Well, you want to be treated with love and with patience and with mercy and forgiveness, just the way God has treated you in Christ. And so how are you to treat others? You are to love others the way Christ has loved you. How has Christ loved me? See, it always goes back to the gospel. We've got to constantly remind ourselves of the gospel. How has Christ loved me? Man, he laid down his life for me. He came and lived. He took on human flesh to live in my place. He humbled himself, left the glories of heaven, humbled himself and was born a man to live the perfect life that I could never live. And then he willingly became a curse. He was forsaken by the Father so that I wouldn't be forsaken. He became a curse for us to deliver us from the punishment we deserve. That's how Christ has loved us. And how does God, through Christ, continue to love us? He continues to show us patience. He continues to bear with us. He continues to show mercy to us every day. And we're so, again, slow to learn, and we're so stiff-necked, and yet he lovingly disciplines us. He doesn't forsake us. He doesn't give up on us. He keeps teaching us and bringing us along. That's how we are to love others. That's how we are to treat others. God showers goodness on us every day. Therefore, that's how we are to turn around and treat the people that we come in contact with the same way. So this is rooted in the gospel, which really leads me to heading number 3, abundant resources. Verse 12 is a challenging standard. There's no way we could do this in our own strength. We know that. We fall short. We're hypocritical, aren't we? By nature, we want others to give us the benefit of the doubt, but we are very slow to do that with others, right? We don't want others to judge us, but man, we're quick to come to a judgment. We want others and God certainly to forgive us and be patient, but man, sometimes we struggle doing that with others. By nature, we can't do this in our own strength. Again, it's rooted in the gospel. But take heart, Christian, because you have abundant resources at your disposal. Abundant resources at your disposal. We have access to God's abundant resources to enable us to obey Christ's command. Look at the very first word in verse 12. I'm back in Matthew 7 now. So, whatever you wish that others would do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. Verse 12 is a summary thought for the main body of the whole sermon, but notice Jesus specifically connects it back to the previous section with the word so. So, whatever you wish, he says. Well, what was the previous section? Do you remember last Sunday? Verses 7 through 11. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. And then he gives the illustration, just remind us how loving and generous God our Father is. He will answer our prayers. He will give good gifts to those who diligently seek him. Right? And so Jesus says, in light of the fact that God your Father has abundant resources, in light of the fact that he's so loving and generous, and that he pours out that grace to help you as you seek him, as you depend on him. So whatever you would have, however you would have others treat you, you treat them likewise. So it reminds us of what we learned last week, loved ones. That we need God's grace. We desperately need God's grace to do this. Again, we're not to walk away from the Sermon on the Mount and just say, all right, I've just got to try harder in my own strength. Right? That's the wrong response. No, in the Sermon on the Mount, we see what Christ expects from us as followers, and we realize how desperately we need God's help to live that way. And so we fervently and persistently call out to him for his grace to work in us so that we can live as he calls us to live. Right? That's what we talked about last week. And so because our Father is loving and generous, he gives us the resources we need to treat others the way we want to be treated. Isn't that good news? Christ doesn't just kind of like give the summary command, drop the mic and leave, you know, and we're just kind of like, how in the world am I going to do that? No, it's all in the context of the Sermon on the Mount, of him saying, you have a loving Heavenly Father who is so generous to you. He's already been so good to you, and he loves to give good gifts to his children. So ask him. Seek him. Fervently knock. Say, like we sang, Lord, I need you, right? Every day as we wake up, Lord, I need you. I desperately need you. Help me to die to self today. Men, as you come home from work and you're tired and you just want to, you're just wanting to veg out, you're just wanting to serve yourself. But no, as you drive home, you say, Lord, I need you. Help me to serve my family as I come home. Help me to engage and help me to be patient and helpful and just love them. Our Father is loving and generous. He will give us the resources we need to do what Christ is calling us to do. Again, I think I shared this verse last week, but 2 Corinthians 9:8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. Consider, loved ones, the resources you have in Christ. You have the Holy Spirit. You have God himself living in you. Think of who you are in Christ. Your old self, your old nature that was selfish, that did only seek to please yourself. That's been buried with Christ. Yes, sin still remains, but it's no longer your master. And so God has given you a new heart that truly does care about others and wants to bring glory to God. You have a new heart. He's given you new life. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit who will lead us and will empower us to love and serve others. You have a Father in heaven who pours out new mercies every day, who gives you daily grace to die to self and to love others the way Christ has loved us. So yes, if left to ourselves, none of us could ever consistently live out the golden rule or any of the Sermon on the Mount. But we have a Father in heaven who generously gives grace and help to his children who ask. So again, our response should be, let us boldly approach the throne of grace, asking God our Father to help us to love him and love our neighbor. Okay? Let's do that, loved ones. Let's do that. Let's say, Father, please give me grace to be patient and kind with my family today. Father, I ask for strength to die to self and to serve my spouse, to serve my kids, to serve those at work. Father, please help me to forgive my brother or sister just as you have graciously forgiven me in Christ. So yes, Jesus calls us to live this way. And praise God that we have abundant resources that the Father will give us. And that leads me then to the last heading, a wonderful result. Again, this is a pretty simple verse to understand, isn't it? I mean, we could teach it and explain it in probably 5 minutes. But I want you to just dream with me a little bit. Think of what your life would be like if by God's enabling you live this out consistently. Think of the impact it would have in your relationships. Think of what would happen if we, by God's grace, applied Matthew 7:12 to our relationships. If we were unselfish, if we served others, if we forgave, if we were kind and generous, if we thought the best about each other. As I tried to spend a little time thinking about that, I thought of several things, but I'll share with you three results. First, God would be glorified, wouldn't he? God would be glorified. Again, remember what Jesus said earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. You are the light of the world, Matthew 5:14. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, verse 16, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Wow, when you live out what God requires, when you live out how Jesus is calling us to live, people are going to notice. They're going to notice and they're going to praise God. God will be glorified. What an amazing privilege we have, right? That's why we've been saved. That's why we've been given life. Our lives are to be lived for the glory of God. And this, loved ones, is how we do that. By treating others the way we want to be treated. By fervently, persistently depending on God to help us live out this command. To love our neighbor. To remember how much God has loved us. And then return that love to others. God is glorified in that. Because people will know there's something different about you. And they might even ask if God's working in their heart, why do you act that way? Why are you so different? How are you so patient? And then boom, there's the opportunity to explicitly testify to Christ. God is glorified. Another result, relationships will be blessed. Again, dream with me. Imagine how healthy our marriages would be if we would treat our spouse the way we want to be treated. I mean, you talk about harmony, right? I mean, that would be... God gives us marriage as a blessing and to thrive. And wow, what a blessing our marriages, all our relationships would be if we consistently treated each other the way we want to be treated, right? Now, we need to, and the Spirit will guide us in this, we need to maybe nuance that a little bit. The way you love one another, the way you treat them, the way you want to be treated, is not just to assume that they're exactly like you, right? I mean, you may be whatever, an introvert, and they may be an extrovert. And so, you know, you may think, well, I'm just going to leave them alone, right? And they're like, no, I want to talk to me, you know? And so it's not just, and men, right? We especially probably need to know this, right? You know, our wives, women are different than us, right? So we don't just treat her like one of the guys. We don't just treat her like how we want the guys to treat us. No. The way you live this out is you say, well, how do I want to be treated? I like it when people know what I need, right? I like it when people love me and serve me and try to bless me according to the way God has made me, right? And so, again, 1 Peter 3:7, we dwell with our wives according to knowledge. We're considerate. We learn what each other needs. And we prayerfully then seek God's help to live that out and to bless each other that way. So that's just marriages, right? But imagine how healthy our families would be if we treated each other the way we would want to be treated. Imagine how our church relationships, if we consistently loved each other the way Christ has loved us. We know what love is. We've been shown love. Man, if we could, by God's grace, love each other that way. And so just start thinking that way, loved ones. How does God want me to treat this person? Well, he wants me to love them. Well, what does that look like? Well, how would I like to be treated in that situation? So young people, you know, if you're hanging out with your friends and you see another young person and he's kind of, you know, twiddling his thumbs over there, you think, well, wait a minute. Do I like it when I feel like I'm not involved or not plugged in or whatever? No. Well, hey, Johnny or whoever, right? Why don't you come on over here? And yeah, we're doing this. You wanna do it? You see that? You love one another. You treat them the way you want to be treated. That glorifies God, and that blesses each other, and relationships are strengthened that way. Bearing one another's burdens, rejoicing with those who rejoice, weeping with those who weep, forgiving one another, all the one another's of Scripture, right? Forgiving one another just like we have been forgiven and like we want to be, continue to need to be forgiven by God. Serving one another, helping one another, blessing one another. Imagine how our families and workplaces would be blessed if we sought to treat others the way we want to be treated. So God will be glorified, relationships will be blessed. One more result I'll share with you today. The gospel will be portrayed. The gospel will be portrayed. I read this verse earlier, but I didn't linger on it because I knew I was coming back to it. But listen to this again. John 13, 34 and 35. What a great couple of verses to memorize and meditate on, by the way. John 13, 34 and 35. Jesus saying, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. Now here, verse 35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is the distinguishing mark of Christianity. This is the identifying mark of being a disciple of Christ, is love. You know, as a family, we're slowly reading through the book of Deuteronomy at the dinner table. And, you know, when you're in the Pentateuch, you know, you get to some of those, you know, food laws and things. And, you know, you're not to eat this and the hoof is this way. And, you know, I know that's like, man, it seems so foreign to us, right? But you see, it was all rooted in God has called you to himself. You are a people for God. You are to be separate. You are to be different, right? And so that's why he gave them all those laws, so that they would be distinct. Well, now in the new covenant, we know Jesus declared all foods clean, right? We're not under that covenant anymore, those particular laws like that, right? Well, how are we distinct? How are we to be set apart? How are we to show that we belong to God? Well, it's being holy, right? And specifically, it's love. Love. Loving one another. And so, by God's grace, as you grow to do this command, to treat one another the way you want to be treated, to love each other as Christ has loved you, you are showing God's grace in your life. You are showing, I am a follower of Christ. God has been so merciful to me. God has saved me. I used to be a selfish, grouchy person, but God is changing me day by day. You highlight the glory of God. You portray the gospel. Isn't that what Ephesians 5 says, right? As husbands sacrificially love and serve their wives, and as wives respectfully submit and love their husbands, they are living out the gospel. And so our kids, our extended families, see this living portrayal of the gospel. And that's the opportunity we have before us each and every day, loved ones. Not just in our marriages, but in all our relationships. As we treat others the way we want to be treated, we are proclaiming the gospel. We're showing that we're followers of Christ. By the Spirit's power, you will become increasingly more like your Savior, Jesus Christ. Through your loving service, you are pointing others to Christ, who came to serve and lay down his life as a ransom for many. By forgiving others, you are displaying how God in Christ has forgiven you. Through your kindness and mercy, you are highlighting how God pours out new mercies on you every day. What a privilege. What a calling. But what abundant resources that we have in Christ. So may God help us to live this way to the glory of God and for the good of each other. All right, let's pray. Father, we praise you for just the clear teaching of your word. Lord, I thank you for preserving Christ's teaching for us here in the Sermon on the Mount, that we can know what you expect from us now as your followers. And Lord Jesus, we want to live under your rule. You've opened our eyes to see that you are King, and we want our lives to reflect that. We want our lives to be brought under your rule, and we want to bring glory to you. We want to be pleasing to you. But Father, we confess how far we fall short of this. Lord, even with your Spirit and you making us a new creation, we just the sin that remains still tugs at us a lot. And so, Lord, we ask for your grace. Lord, we pray that you will help us to renew our minds daily and to be in your word, and that you would remind us through your word who we are in Christ, that we are a new creation, that our old self has been crucified with Christ, and that now you've created a new self. We've been raised to live in newness of life. And Lord, we praise you that you are so patient and generous and loving with us, Lord. So we ask for your help, Lord. Please forgive us that we don't think about this enough. We just kind of wake up and start trying to live our day and doing our to-do list. Lord, please give us this perspective of bringing glory to you and of loving others, Lord, not just trying to get our stuff done, but of treating others the way we want to be treated, the way you treat us. And so, Lord, help us to remember that and help us to depend on you every day for that. Lord, we need you. And we're so thankful that you generously supply. You tell us in your word that through Christ you will supply all our needs through our knowledge of you who called us. And so, Lord, I pray for us. I pray for Abounding Grace Church. I pray that our families will live this way. I pray that we will live this way with each other, that we would be a display of your glory, that we would be the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.